So if you are new to West Houston, if you're joining us relatively for the first time, this is the first Sunday of the month. And particularly for those watching online, if you are, this is the week that we take communion. So if you want to have those elements ready, if you'd like to prepare something for yourself at home, this would kind of be your maybe 20-minute check, just to give you a heads up. So with that, let me go ahead and start off and checking. You older people might know this. You younger people, relatively, however that would be defined, may not be as familiar with this group. But does the name Milli Vanilli mean anything to anybody in particular? Again, the people who I expected to know it, know it. The people who I didn't expect to know it have no idea who we're talking about. But let me give you guys a little bit of background. Milli Vanilli was a very popular group. Around like the 1988, 1989 was kind of their heyday, essentially. I was born in 87, so I knew of them, but I wasn't like, oh, this is like my favorite. Because again, by the time I came around, I heard the... spoilers, the fall of Milli Vanilli, but I didn't really know much about like their music. I wasn't somebody who listened to them on the radio, because by that time, again, they just didn't play them. And you'll understandably know why they didn't really play them by that time. But just to give you kind of like a quick highlight of their kind of peak back then, they basically had one of the albums they released went multi-platinum. I forget the terms you kind of go with. But not only was it number one, but like multiple songs that they had on that album were in the Billboard's top 100. And they stayed there for several weeks, 78 weeks according to Wikipedia, right? So they were on the top charts for a very long time, right? This wasn't just like a one-hit wonder kind of thing. They were super popular. Not only were they just super popular with the people, like they won a Grammy, like for Best New Artist, I think in 1989, I think is what it was. I just wrote the award. I didn't write the year that they got it. But again, they were, again, super popular all over. Everybody loved them. They were from Germany, so they kind of had this weird, different ambiance about them. You can kind of tell, that, like, even now, you kind of like the picture. Like, yes, it's the 80s. There's a little bit of that style, but there's something about them that just doesn't seem like American, right? They're just different. And that's because, again, they weren't American. They were German. And so they came to fruition. They were super popular. But as quickly as they came up, they, again, quickly fell. And it wasn't kind of like immediate. It wasn't just like one key thing. There were a couple key things that kind of happened that kind of made people think like, something doesn't seem quite right here. So the first one was they had a kind of a concert with MTV. And this is what most people think of when they see it, because it's the one that was recorded and you kind of have it. But they were singing their hit song, Girl, I'm Going to Miss You. Sounds really weird verbalizing it that way, but again, that's essentially the song. And so they were singing it, and the backing track that they were singing got stuck, and it just kept repeating the same section. And they realized that they weren't actually singing. They were lip-syncing the song, basically. Nowadays, you kind of see that happen, and people are like, oh, like, how could you be doing that? But again, so that's basically what happened. They started lip-syncing, and they could tell because the track was just repeating the same line. Girl, I'm gonna. Girl, I'm gonna. Girl, I'm gonna. And you can pull this up on YouTube, and you can watch it. It's pretty weird. It's a little different. You can kind of understand why they were kind of freaked out a little bit. And so that was the first like major keystone that was like, something doesn't seem right with this particular group. But on top of that, they also did an interview with one of the other, you know, music TV things. I don't want to say MTV. I don't think it was specifically them. But in the interviewer talking with them, they were like, these guys don't seem like they know how to speak English. Like, yes, I know that they're German, but you kind of have to have some comprehension of the English language. If you're going to write a song in English, you kind of need to at least know how to communicate. Like, yes, they should have an accent. Yes, it's not going to be perfect, but like the degree of difference of this is where they're speaking and this is at least like where they should be. It's like something didn't quite add up there. And so again, all these little clues, all these little things started coming about, and people started questioning more and more and more, even to the point where basically one of the people who was part of the group basically came out and said, like, hey, I'm singing on that album. Like, that's not actually them singing. I'm the one singing on that album. They paid him. He recanted. But eventually all the dominoes came to a fall, right? These guys eventually came out and publicly said, hey, there's so much pressure. There's so many things. So many people are asking us so many questions. We just have to admit, yes, while we are singers, we're not the voices on the album that made us so popular. We're not the people who are actually singing when you come out to our concerts. Those are backing tracks only. We are just lip syncing. We're known for our flamboyantness, our differentness, our dance moves and stuff like that. But the singing that you're hearing is not us. And they went from, again, all-time high to just like tanking, like instantly. People just turned against them. People were suing them because they were like, hey, we paid for your album. We went to your concert thinking we were listening to you, But we're not. We're listening to these other two random guys. So they had class action lawsuits across all of the U.S. Like Ohio, I think, was one of the ones that was specified. Like 1,000-something residents came together and were like, we're suing because we want our money back. So all over the U.S., people are suing them. The Grammys came back out and they're like, hey, we gave you an award for being the best new artist of the year, and you're not technically a new artist. And so they took back their album. They took back their award, they broke it, and they actually put it in a museum. So there's actually a museum plaque that shows, hey, this was a Grammy that was, this is the only Grammy actually that's been given out and taken back. And they have it put out so people can see, like, this is not a normal situation. This is pretty crazy. All the way through to even last year, 2023, there was a documentary released about them that kind of gave us a little bit more of their perspective. It's one of those, like, I don't know who's technically lying and who's not. These guys were saying that their manager is the one who pressured them into this. It wasn't their idea. Their manager is the one who said, hey, you guys, let somebody else sing. You guys have okay voices, but they're not amazing. Let these guys sing, and you guys just be the dance part of it. And they just felt like by the time that they came to such popularity, like, well, we feel like we can't back out of it now. I'm not saying that they're lying, but it's one of those, like, who can say who is lying more? I don't know. It is what it is. You can believe whatever side you want to believe in. Nonetheless, my main thing I'm looking at here with this particular group, again, they were at the peak of stardom. They were at this high point in any music career kind of a thing, right? Anybody would love to be where they were at. And just in this short while, just instantly, within a couple months, they were gone. Like I said, radios would not play their songs. If you play them, people would turn off their radios and just disconnect. They did not want to hear anything from Milli Vanilli. And I talk about this, I go into all this, because we are continuing and we're finishing up chapter 6 in our series here, so that you would believe, right? We've been going through the Gospel of John. We've been going through this verse by verse by verse. And we're finally going to finish chapter 6 here in just a few minutes. And here we've been looking at this chapter in particular, and Jesus has been telling us that he is the bread of life, right? He's been telling us this key thing that the people just don't like to hear, right? He started off in the beginning of chapter 6. He started on the Sea of Galilee, and this huge crowd follows him, right? In the Bible, it's listed as the feeding of the 5,000. But as we kind of covered, it's more likely to be anywhere from like 12 to 15 to even 20,000, depending on how the count would have actually gone. Because the 5,000 was just men, you know. So if you double that for women and then however many kids and so forth, you never know. So, right, we're looking at anywhere from 12 to 20, depending on how many women and children were actually in attendance. So he feeds all of these people, gives them more than enough, right? Not just, hey, we're full, but no, we are full and we have 12 baskets of leftovers. And so the crowd wants to make him king. They're like, hey, this is our guy. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm here for. Like, this is your timeline. You would love me to be king, but I'm here because I came to be the sacrifice for the world. And so Jesus withdraws. He pulls away, and he goes to pray on the mountainside, and he sends his disciples. He says, hey, go to Capernaum. Go to the other side of the sea, and I will meet you there. The only boat takes the 12 disciples. It goes. Jesus stays on the mountainside to pray. And as the disciples are going, they get into this huge storm, right? The Sea of Galilee, as I mentioned, was kind of like in a valley. And so winds would just come in suddenly. And so storms could come across you in just like a matter of minutes. You could be clear skies and then suddenly thunderstorms. And so they're in this huge storm. They're rowing. They're trying. They're doing everything they can. And they're just stalled, right? They can't get anywhere. They're in exactly about the middle of the sea, and they're not going anywhere. They're struggling, they're frustrated, they're trying to figure things out, and Jesus all of a sudden just walks up to the boat. All right, 6 miles into the Sea of Galilee, Jesus just comes up and he's like, hey, how you doing? You know, like, hey, what's going on? No, and he just steps in, he steps inside the boat, and instantly the storm is calmed. And not only is the storm calmed, but they're moved all the way across the side of the sea. They went from the middle of the sea to the other side at Capernaum in an instant. And so the people hear of this. They're like, hey, we stayed on this side of the sea because Jesus was supposed to be on this side of the sea. But now we've woken up and he's gone. So they're like, we need to catch up. Let's go to Capernaum because that's where he sent the disciples. So maybe Jesus is with the disciples now. So let's go. So they go to Capernaum. They find Jesus there. And Jesus starts telling them, hey, you guys are just following me because you want food. Like, that's just the craziest thing to think about. Like, they just saw this miracle that Jesus provided for them. Like, yes, the food was provided, but it was done in such a miraculous way that only somebody who could be God could do. And Jesus is like, you're just here because you just want more food. You don't want to worship me because I'm the Son of God. You're just here because you're hungry. And he tells them again, you're just looking for physical bread, but I'm here to be the bread of life. That when you consume me, when you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you would have eternal life. And they're shocked. They're kind of hit by this. And Jesus tries to explain it to them, but they just don't quite completely understand. Even at the end, when they're kind of like, okay, well, give us this bread, they still miss it again. Jesus isn't saying, like, actually eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's saying, if you take me in, if you accept me, if you believe me, if you become more like me, you would have eternal life. And so that's all the background of we're coming up. We're going to be in, again, chapter 6, verse 60. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 60, and we're going to pick it up and see how Jesus kind of concludes this interaction with the crowd here. So if you don't have it, it'll be here on the screens, verse 60. So again, I'm going to pick this apart bit by bit, so I'll read this in sections, starting off with just this one verse. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So a couple things I need to clarify here, even in just this one verse. But the main theme I want you to kind of look at here in this particular verse is we're looking at an offensive gospel. Right? This is a gospel that would have offended many people. See, in verse 60, it says the disciples. But the disciples was just anybody who was following Jesus. Right? This isn't specifically the 12 apostles. We're going to get to them here in just a second. At the very end, you'll see Jesus address those 12 specifically. But this is just like anybody who's here that's calling themselves a follower of me. Anybody who says that they want to continue after me. So this 12 to 15,000 people that are following after Jesus, he's talking to this massive crowd. And so this massive crowd, they come and they say, hey, we heard Jesus talk about being the bread of life, that we're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we're like, man, this is hard, right? That's basically what they're going at. And to interpret this a little bit, when they say hard, they're not meaning that in the sense of like, what does he mean by that? Like, they were struggling with that originally, but Jesus explained it to them. So now they kind of understand more of what he's actually saying. So when they say hard, they actually mean like, this is difficult to live out. This is a challenge. This is going to take something that goes against, like, gets who we are, essentially. The word hard, again, I try not to use Greek a whole lot, but this one I feel like works out well. I know a lot of our people are in the medical field, and so they probably get this a little bit, but the Greek word here for hard is scleros. And again, even if you're not familiar with medical jargon in general, scleros kind of sounds kind of like sclerosis, if I can say the word properly. Sclerosis, essentially, is just it's a hardening of a tissue. Right? So if you think of your tissue getting harder and harder and harder to a point where instead of being soft and supple like our skin is supposed to be, if it becomes more like a rock, that's sclerosis. That's kind of the idea of this tissue hardening. If I've massively misquoted that, any of our medical people can correct me afterwards. That's fine. I'm not upset about that. But the hardening part is true. That's what they're looking at here. They're saying, hey, this is a hard saying for us to take in. This is a difficult thing for us to live out. And when you kind of think of it, you're kind of like, why? Like, why is it such a hard thing? Why is it so hard to accept Jesus as the way to salvation? Why is it so hard to believe the words that Jesus is saying? And I think they struggle with this for three particular reasons. The first one here is politically. Right? Remember when Jesus performed this miracle, the way they reacted was like, hey, we want to make this guy our king. Right? They want to make him their ruler. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm here for. That ain't it. And the reason why they're looking to Jesus as their ruler is because, again, the Old Testament Jews, they went through this period of cycling, not only of kings, but of judges. Right? And so when they were under oppression, they had somebody come forth. God would call somebody, and he would fight on their behalf. And we can list off a couple names as we kind of go by. But Gideon, he came, and he defeated the Midianites and the Amalekites who were ruling over the Israel people. Deborah led against the Canaanites. Jephthah fought against the Amorites. Samson tore down those pillars, and that was against the Philistines. So this whole crowd, they're like, the Roman government is oppressing us. They're taxing us. They're taking away our money. They're not allowing us to worship the way that we want to worship. And so here comes Jesus. Here comes this guy, and he's feeding us like Moses did back then. He's doing things just like the judges would. So this must be the guy who God has sent to free us from the Roman oppression. So let's make this man our king. Let's put him in charge, and let's revolt. Let's take back the land that once was ours. Let's take back the position that was once belonging to God's people. Right, that's their political mindset. And Jesus is like, again, that's not what I'm here for. You tried to make me king. I sent you away. I'm here to be the sacrificial lamb. All right, so that's the first thing. They're upset because politically he's rejected what they want them to, what they want Jesus to do. The second reason on top of that is religiously. All right, these people live in a system where if you do something wrong, if you've done something against your brother, your sister, if you've cheated, if you've lied, you've stolen, if you've done anything that breaks the Ten Commandments and all the other 403 commandments that come out of the Old Testament, if you break all the traditions and all the things that the Pharisees came out with, what you were supposed to do was you were supposed to sacrifice. Right? You would take an animal, you would take a bison, you would take whatever, you would take something basically, grain, wine, whatever it is, and you would sacrifice it to God to say, hey, this thing is taking on the sins. The things that I've done wrong, I'm putting upon this animal, I'm putting upon this grain, I'm putting upon this thing, so that when I give it to God, I'm now made right with God. And Jesus is like, that's not going to save you. This whole system that you've been living in, this whole system that you think you worship God in, this isn't it. Right? The only way that you make it to eternal life is through me. The only way that you come to see God the Father is through me. And so religiously, he just breaks apart everything that they've been standing upon. And then the third and final reason that they're offended, essentially, is practically. And again, we kind of covered this a little bit the very first time that Jesus said, if you want to have eternal life, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, ugh, that's gross. Like, that's the reaction they had, and that's kind of the reaction that you would kind of expect when somebody says something like this. Because again, if you're not familiar with the Jewish culture, they have something that they call being kosher, right? The Jewish people don't just eat anything and everything, kind of like how we do at this point. There are certain animals that are forbidden. There are certain fish even that are forbidden. There are certain ways that things have to be prepared in order for it to be clean, in order for it to be good for eating, right? That's why, again, if you talk to people who are of the Jewish faith, they don't eat pork because pork was forbidden by the Old Testament. You're not supposed to eat pork because it's an unclean animal. Even something like catfish. Catfish have no scales. They're not supposed to eat fish that have no scales. So you won't see them eat catfish. And even certain types of meat that are approved, like if you're having beef or lamb or in these things, they're supposed to be drained of their blood. They're supposed to be clean meat that they're supposed to be consuming. So when Jesus is like, hey, eat my flesh. They're like, we don't eat pig, and you want us to eat you? And he's like, hey, drink my blood. And they're like, we don't eat the blood of the animals we consume, and you want us to drink? Like, this is just the craziest thing in the world. Right? So they're just like, they're offended politically, they're offended religiously, they're offended practically, right? And in every way you can think of, Jesus has offended them. So they're saying, this is hard. Right? If you want us to follow you, this is what we're supposed to do. This is a hard thing to live out. Right? So that's what they're saying. That's how the crowd initially responds to Jesus. And so with that, let's flip through the next section, 61 through 65. This is Jesus again. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And so the next thing I want to look at here in this passage is Jesus' response now. Right? So initially we see that the people are offended by what Jesus has said. And so now we see how Jesus responds to their offense. See, Jesus responds the same way that he's been responding this entire chapter. He doesn't back down from his teaching. He doesn't try to figure out a way to say it in a more popular way. He stays on message despite how unpopular his words may be. Like I mentioned this last time in verse 53, that he said, truly, truly, again, I am saying to you that this is the only way, that it is by eating my flesh and drinking my blood. He doesn't change the way he said it. He doesn't wishy-washy, kind of make it somewhat better. No, he stays on message. He says, no, no, this is the way that it's going to be. And he does the same thing here. All right, he recognizes that the disciples, the people who are saying that they're followers of Jesus, he calls them out. He's like, hey, I hear that you're grumbling. Hear that you're murmuring, that you're talking, that you're having issues with the thing I said. He's like, if you're struggling with this saying that I have right now, then how are you going to accept the future that I have in store for you? If you can't understand that I'm supposed to be the bread of life, if you don't get that I'm the way to heaven, then what are you going to do when I ascend into heaven? If you can't accept me here on earth, how are you going to accept me when I am in heaven? Right? He calls out his disciples who are struggling, who are trying to figure this out. And he says, I don't know if you're familiar with the meme, but he says, like, this isn't even my final form. Right? You haven't seen me in my full glory. If you're struggling with who I am now, my final form is above. When I'm in heaven, when I'm there. I think my mic is dying. I'm going to switch out the battery because I had a feeling this might happen. So Jesus is telling them, like, you haven't seen me in everything that I'm supposed to be. Like, you're just seeing me here on earth. But there's something greater that I have coming. There's something far above what I am here. And again, and I mentioned this too last time, but in any regular world, in any kind of like regular business, this would be the opposite of how you would want to react, right? You would think, okay, if you're some kind of politician, if you said something that was super offensive, people are like, how could the politician say this? Like, he just went against this entire, you know, following, whatever it may be. I forget the more technical term for a following of the political stance. But again, if you have somebody who's in the political world and they say something that's offensive, they're going to be like, oh, what I meant by that was this, right? They're going to try to clarify and like, oh, I didn't really mean it in that way. What I was trying to say isn't what you think it was. They're going to try to backtrack so that the people who are following him, the people who are following her, they're going to be like, oh, okay, we can continue to follow them because they didn't actually mean what they were saying. They meant something different. You see this happen all the time with influencers, whether on TikTok, social media. Sometimes they'll tweet something. Sometimes they'll post something that's like, ooh, that's not the way that their fans were interpreting. They're like, oh, I was just joking. Like, they'll say something super offensive, and I'm like, oh, I was just joking. I didn't really mean that. I was doing a skit. I was testing something out, and it didn't work out that way, right? They'll backtrack on it because they're more concerned for their followers than being on message. And Jesus is saying here, no, you don't get it. If you can't accept me for being the bread of life right now, how are you going to accept me when I enter into heaven? Jesus stays on point. He's like, this is it. There is no changing of it. There is no diluting of the message. There is no saying that this hard saying is going to get easier because I didn't mean it that way. He says, no. If you want to enter into heaven, if you want to see God the Father, if you want the help, the Holy Spirit, that comes through one way, and that is through me. That you would eat my flesh, drink my blood, be more like me in order for you to see heaven. So that's how Jesus responds to them. That's how Jesus acts with them. And he calls them out. He recognizes, right, that there are going to be people who turn away. There are going to be people who flee away from me. And he recognizes that many of the people who are here who are going to turn away, these are going to be the people who come forth during his trial. They're going to be the ones who call out, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus is still saying, these are the people that I came to die for. All right, so let's see how that continues to play out. Let's see now how the disciples respond to Jesus. When Jesus stays on message, he stays on point, he doesn't back down. The disciples hear what Jesus says, they hear him doubling down, and they respond to him now. So, John 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so now we've seen the offense that Jesus kind of took, or that Jesus gave them from the beginning. We saw how Jesus responded to them being offended. And now we see the disciples' response. And again, this broad strokes here, disciples being anyone who followed Jesus, right? Not the 12 apostles specifically, but anybody who followed Jesus. Their response was, we're out. We're done. We're not following you anymore. This is not the person who we thought he was. This is not the person that we want to call God. This is not the king that we want to make king anymore. We're done. We're out. This isn't for us. These were people who looked like his followers. These were people who looked like they were devoted to him, but in fact, they were just putting up a front. I don't know for all of you. I know a lot of you happen to know I like to do woodworking for fun. By no means am I professional. I make stuff, and it just happens to be stuff that I want to make. And that's cool. I'm happy with it. Whether it looks great or it looks kind of funny, I don't know. I'm learning as I kind of go. But one thing, as I'm looking for wood, as I'm trying to pick pieces that I want to work with physically, like, I hate coming across a veneer. And again, this isn't an attack on veneer. If you have furniture with veneer, I have furniture with a veneer. I'm not saying by any means that veneered furniture is bad. But if I'm trying to use wood to work with something, finding a piece of wood with a veneer is not what I'm looking for. For those of you who don't know, let me show you a picture here real quick. This is veneered furniture. If you guys are in the back, when I go to the next slide, I might need you to clear this because I think I forgot to put a clear on this. But this is veneered furniture. You see how in the middle, they call it substrate? That's anything like particle board, MDF, or even like a cheap plywood, right? Something that doesn't look good but might have structural integrity, might be something that you could build off of. But the top layer and that bottom layer, those are the veneer. This is the pretty wood. This is the wood that you want to show people. This is what you want the world to see. Right? If you think through many of our cabinets, if you think through many of our doors, if you think through some of our furniture, it may have this pretty top, but if you were to sand down, if you were to chip it, you would reveal that underneath that pretty veneer is actually just like, is artificial wood, essentially, right? It's sawdust that's been packed together to make this board. Anyway, there's a purpose and a place for those things. Again, I'm not saying I hate that, but again, if I'm looking to make something out of wood, I'm not looking to make something out of veneer. I want solid wood. I want something concrete. These disciples who have turned away from Jesus, that's them right here, right? They have a weak core, but they were trying to say, hey, we want to follow you, Jesus. We're putting up this front. We're putting this veneer in front of us, and we're saying, we want to follow you. But when something came and attacked them, when something came and challenged them, specifically when Jesus pushed back on them, the veneer cracked. Veneer was chipped away, and it revealed who they really were at heart. That they were not true followers of Jesus. They were just people who were wanting to follow Jesus again because they're looking for a free meal. They're looking for what Jesus can give them today. They're looking for what they can get out of Jesus versus what Jesus wants to give them, which is eternal life. They're not interested in that. They're not interested in actually obeying what Jesus has to say. They're just interested in the byproducts of him. They're looking for the benefits without any of the work. All right, so this is the disciples' response to him. This is the response that they have to Jesus. When it says, hey, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? We're out. We understand that this is what you're saying, but this isn't for us. We're gone. And again, when it says that they left, this isn't just kind of like, okay, well, this may not be the guy. I'm going to leave him, but I'm going to go find, like, I'm going to continue with the path that I think I'm on. No, this is they left and went back to their old ways. Right? That's the wording that's used here in the Greek originally. That this isn't just them saying, this might not be the right guy. Let me go find the right guy. No, this is them saying, I reject eternal life and I'm going to seek my own. I'm looking for the way that I want to live life. And so with that, now let's see how the apostles respond. So, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, again, the 12 being the 12 apostles, so this is Jesus' 12 that he chose. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So again, real quick, I want to cover, this is the apostles' response. Yeah, I love that Jesus, in a sense, he gives them an out. Right, he gives them an offering. He's like, hey, all these thousands of people have left. You 12, what do you want to do? Right? The people who have been with me from the very beginning, right? What do you want to do? Do you want to follow them out as well? And Peter, kind of historically being the most outspoken one, the one who's willing to put his foot in his mouth more often than not, he comes up and he speaks for them and he says, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Right, you've been the one who's shown us the word of life. You've been the real deal with us from the very beginning. What makes sense to follow anything else other than you? And I love Peter's response here because, well, for starters, again, Peter gets labeled as this guy who's like, I'm going to shoot first, aim later. Right, I'm going to be the guy who speaks and doesn't really think about what I'm speaking until after I've said it. And he puts his foot in his mouth more often than not. And that is true for a lot of times. He does do that. But when Peter says something and it's on point, Peter is on point. And this is one of those times. Because notice with Peter's response, he doesn't say like, well, if we follow you, would you change it? Like, we're going to commit ourselves 100%. But if we're the ones, when everybody else is left, would you be okay, like, lowering the bar for us? Like, maybe we just eat your flesh and not the blood. Like, is that okay? Like, he doesn't try to change any of it. He's like, Christ, you're the one with the words of truth. You've shown us miracle after miracle that shows that you are the Son of God. You have taught words of life from the very beginning. Why would we follow anybody else? Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we do anything else? Peter says that your truth is the truth. And we're going to stick to it regardless of how much we may not like it, regardless of how difficult it may be for us. Regardless of how logically challenging it's going to be, we recognize that your words are the words of life, that they are words from the Holy Son of God. We're going to stick with you. It's such a great way that, again, Peter just goes at it. Again, he says it without even thinking. And he says it because it comes from his heart. And again, his heart is on point for Christ. It's one of those situations where if you know the truth that comes out, it doesn't really matter who says that truth to you. Right? It could be the most hurtful thing in the world, but if it's the truth, it's what you need to hear. I think if you go to your doctor, you're getting a checkup, and they're kind of like, ooh, there's a funny spot on you. I want to have that looked at. Like, let's cut that off. Let's send that into the lab. And it turns out, like, maybe you had some kind of cancer. Like, hey, we caught it early. We can do what we can to treat it. Like, you're not going to get mad at the doctor. Be like, how could you tell me I have cancer? How dare you say something like that to me? Right? You don't call them out for telling you the truth. You could have some random thing, whatever it may be. If the doctor says, hey, this is an issue and we need to fix it, you could be like, thank you. I appreciate that you're looking out for me. I appreciate that you're helping me to sustain my physical life. You're trying to heal me. You're trying to make my life better, at least in this physical world. You don't get mad at the doctor. If you do, I mean, that's your own. I guess you can not see a doctor. That's fine. But this is what Jesus is saying. It's like, hey, there's a sin problem in this world, and I am the solution. If you want to deal with that sin, if you want to have a way out, you're looking at it. And Peter's like, 100%. Like, that's why we're following you. Who else could we follow? What other option is there if we're looking at eternal life? It is through you and you alone. So again, as much and as quickly as Peter speaks, again, when he is on point, like I said, he is on point. And so Jesus, he had told the people that they're sick with this sin and that he is the only medicine for them. The other disciples, the other people, they heard it, they didn't want it, they left. And Peter and the 12 apostles were like, no, we're sticking here. We're staying with you, Jesus. And so finally, for us to close, the last two verses here, let's see how Jesus responds to Peter and the apostles. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And so, like I said, now we're looking at, finally, Jesus' response to the 12. And I just mentioned, I love what Peter said. I like the point that he's coming across. But this is where you kind of see, like, oh, he kind of maybe spoke a little too quickly. Because, again, he's saying, hey, he's speaking for all 12 of them. He's saying, all of us here, we're with you, Jesus. And Jesus knew from the very beginning, he's like, not all of you. Right, there is that one person, one of you here, as he specifically says, you came here as the devil. And Jesus tells the 12 that one of you is going to betray me. And we see here, again, this is kind of a parenthetical, right? The very last part of the verse in verse 71, it says, we know that to be Judas Iscariot, right? Peter, Jesus didn't say that actually out loud to them. But we see that here as John is writing the gospel. He's like, Jesus called out the devil and he's saying, and that guy was Judas. Right, so we see that little note that we have written for us. And on my first read, my main question when I was looking through this was, like, why? Like, why would Jesus call out Judas? Why would Jesus really call Judas to him if he knew that he wasn't going to be a real follower? Why would Jesus make Judas one of his 12? And I think the answer to that is in verse 70, right? That Jesus chose them. He chose every single one of them. That it was with purpose and with intention. That from, again, the very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas was going to follow, and that eventually Judas was going to betray him. And I think Jesus kept Judas because he wanted him part of his inner circle, because he knew that Judas was going to be part of God's plan. That despite him coming to betray, despite Judas being the one who would turn away, Jesus knew that Judas's heart would still continue to seek after greed, and his greed would overtake him and lead him down the path opposite of Jesus. Jesus knew that this is what God had in store. That this is how we enter into the part where Jesus is sacrificed for the sins of the world. That the way that the world will turn against him would be using Judas. That although God didn't create the evil that exists in our world, God uses the evil in our world for his good. That Judas, at his heart, was evil at core, but Jesus says, I'm going to take that core and I'm going to use it to make the world saved. I'm going to take the evil that exists here, and I'm going to make it good for my purposes. And so for us here at the end, I think what we need to look at here are, as we looked rather through the responses of all the people, we looked at how Jesus responded to things, we looked at how the disciples responded to things, how the apostles responded to things. I think ultimately we have to ask, how are we going to respond to things? All right, we can be like the disciples at first, and we can grumble. We can argue against God. We can say, this just seems unfair. Right? You've given us this example that we have to be perfect. Jesus says, unless you follow all the Ten Commandments, unless you follow all the commandments of the Old Testament, that's the only way that you enter into heaven. We have to be perfect. You'd be like, nobody can be perfect. Like, how can you make that the standard? That doesn't even seem fair for us to have. We can grumble and we can get upset with Jesus on, man, a lot of the teachings that he has, they're not up to today's standards. Don't you recognize our culture and the things that we live in? This is going against so many of the things that are what people of the 21st century say, right? This is the new way of supposed to be thinking. And all the things that Jesus is talking about, there's so many things that are countercultural. It's so backwards and so old school. You could look at the grumblings of Jesus. You could look rather at the grumblings of ourselves. And you say, this isn't fair for Jesus to reject other religions. How can Jesus say that he's the only way to heaven? What about all those other? They're good people too. Why is their way wrong just because they're not following you? Why can't we all go to heaven if we're just good people? We can also be like the disciples and just say that we're going to leave. That we can say that we want to do things our way. That I think my way is better than Jesus' way. We can say that Jesus is too confining. He's too strict. He's that overprotective parent. He doesn't get what we're coming at. We just want a little bit of freedom. And, you know, I can find that freedom on my side. I don't need Jesus to live the life that I want to live. Those are options, you know, 100% you can take. But I think the best response that we can have is the one like Peter. That we can believe. We can recognize that as unfair as all the things sometimes seem to us, the most unfair thing to happen was that Jesus came and he died on a cross for our sins. That the things that I've done wrong, the things that you have done wrong, the things that we've done wrong are not the penalty that we pay, but the one that Christ paid for us. That's the most unfair thing that could ever happen. That's what Jesus came to do. We can see how following Jesus may seem hard, it may seem countercultural, it may seem opposite of what today's people are saying. But if you look through his words and you follow through with what Jesus wants, If we could even potentially follow Jesus' words perfectly, that would lead to us having the best life now. As countercultural as it somewhat seems, as backwards as our culture would say it is today, if we lived the way that Jesus commanded us to live, that would equal the best life, because that'd be us in heaven. But because we're sinful, because we are the way that we are, that's why we are striving to be more like Jesus today. But we want to be more like him, but it will continue to be a struggle to enter into heaven until his return. We can see how following Jesus may seem hard, but again, teachings of Jesus lead to the best life we can have here. And then finally, again, we can recognize that the gospel that Jesus offers is, again, it is offensive by nature. That when you read through and you try to apply the things that Jesus often challenges us to, it's a hard saying. It's a difficult thing for us to understand. It's a difficult thing for us to apply. It sometimes offends us even to our very core. And that's because at the core of us, in the moment that we're in, again, we have a sin nature. So Jesus' gospel is offensive by nature because our nature right now is a sinful one. And it's not until he comes and conquers sin once and for all and calls us back into heaven and calls us back into unity with him that sin nature will forever be removed. And so the sooner we can recognize that his gospel is offensive to us, but ultimately it's the truth. It's the right thing, and it will always be the right thing. The sooner we can make that what we follow, the better our life will be, the more in line with him it will be. Again, it won't stop seeing trials. It won't stop seeing temptations. We're not going to live happy-go-lucky for the rest of our lives just because we've committed our lives to Christ. But we can live a life glorifying him, giving him praise, and knowing that, again, this is the life that Christ has in store for each and every one of us, and it is the good life that we can live, that we can do that today. We can make that decision today. And we can call out to him. We can place our faith in him, knowing that he has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And that's what he wants for each and every one of us. So let me pray for us, and we'll respond in song here. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. That, again, as challenging and as hard as it may seem to us sometimes, again, it's the words of truth that continue to be the thing that is consistent throughout all eternity. That our faith in you saves us. That our faith in you redeems us. That our faith in you, again, brings us back into heaven. So God, we pray that you would continue to make that desire be what we're looking for. That we desire to be with you. That we desire to be more like you. That we desire more of you. Would you help us as we continue striving through that, as we continue fighting through, again, our own sin nature, seeking after you. And so God, we pray that, again, if this is something that we want to make that declaration today, if there's somebody here who wants to come out and say that, yes, this is the Jesus that I want to follow, that you would give them the courage, that they would come forth and they would let us know that we can celebrate with them, that we can walk beside them, that we can grow in grace together with them, God. So again, help us as we continue through and allow us to continue to choose you in all the things we do. We do these things, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen.